Turn to 2 Samuel. Chapter 3. Verse 33. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put in fetters." Let's pray. Lord, you know every heart that's here. And I pray that you would take your word and, Lord, apply it to the needs of each of these hearts. Give me a freedom and ease that only you can give, and we'll give you the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, this is a story that caught my attention the very first time I read it, I think. And been a favorite of mine as a catchphrase for a sermon. What a sermon. Now, I don't know that I can deliver the sermon, but boy, it's there. Amen. Died Abner as a fool died? Boy, there's this bunch of different ways you can work around that. It's already built right in. Let me explain a few things to you. You might not be that familiar with the Old Testament and even David's life, although it ought to be one of the favorite stories because they're the greatest stories in the Old Testament, really. David is a king. He's the king of Judah. He has his nephew, Joab, which is his sister's son, as his general. And Joab is one of the most complete soldiers ever you will read about. The man is utterly devoted to David. And yet he has the guts to stand against David when he thinks David's wrong. But no time would he have gone against David. He was just utterly, utterly devoted to him. As for his devotion as a soldier, he was a pure soldier. No politics about him at all. He's the kind of man that if I were fighting, I'd want him on my side. I wouldn't want him on the other side. I would hate to have a battle if I knew Joab was going to be commanding the forces on the other side. That's the kind of fellow he is. Now he has two brothers. They're also among the mighty men of David. These guys had accomplished some things as soldiers. They were brave. They were reckless. They were successful. Just pure soldiers. And most of us aren't. Even those of us that have been soldiers, we're soldiers for a little while. We come back, we want to forget a whole lot of that. But this guy was a soldier through and through. Now, Abner is another man that's in this story. And Abner, by the way, is the general of Saul's army. And he, by the way, is the nephew of Saul, just like Joab is the nephew of David. And they all know each other. Abner's the guy that introduced David to Saul. He's been around a long time. He's a great fighter, too. He's a great soldier. In fact, while David is king in Judah, and Saul's son is reigning in the 10 tribes, Abner came down and they had a little fight. Abner and his army, Joab and his army. And Abner lost. And they're running away. His army is running away. And Joab's brother, Asahel, was chasing Abner. He wanted to kill Abner and take his things as an honor. And Abner knew who he was. And he did his best to talk him out of fighting with him because he knew Joab. And you slay the blood of Joab, Joab's going to slay your blood. He's coming after you. And he tried to talk him out of it. He's an old soldier, and this young guy thinks, I can take that old man. And he tries to talk to him. Look, I don't want trouble with your brother. I don't want to fight you. Go aside and fight somebody else. Take his armor. Don't do me. He did his best to talk him out of it. But Asahel wouldn't be held back. And so he came after Abner. And Abner, smart old soldier, he killed him. And that ended the battle. When the soldiers of David came up there and they saw this bright young soldier that they all loved, done exploits and deeds, and he's laying there by the road, it stopped the battle. And went off. Now Abner went back with Ishbosheth, which was the son of Saul who was reigning. And he got upset with him over a woman. And he said, what am I putting up with a little worm like you? And so he goes to David and makes a deal with him. I'll give you all the kingdom. No more fighting. David says, I'll make you my general over Joab. That's another thing. Nobody ever got to be put general over Joab without dying very quickly. So it was sort of a death sentence if you promoted a guy to be general over Joab. But Abner took it and he was going back, and Joab had been out on some excursion or whatever. He comes back in and the people tell him Abner was here, and he talked with David, and David let him go in peace. Abner went in and talked to David about it and stepped outside and sent some of his messengers to go call him back by David and met him out at a place. When he and his soldiers came back, Joab says, I need to talk to you privately, quietly. You know, come on over here. And he got him over there, and he stabbed him and killed him. They say under the fifth rib. Now, I'm not very knowledgeable about the ribs. I just know they hurt. I got the experience of them hurting me this last December, and it took a month to quit hurting. But under the fifth rib is what they said. I guess that's the heart. But he killed him. It says he killed him for the blood of his brother. And I believe that probably was his major reason. You slew my brother and you don't live. I'm going to get you. I don't care about the politics. I don't care how many people you can bring in without a fight. I don't care about you being king over everything. We'll get there anyway. But I'm not letting Abner live. Well, this makes David very angry. He's willing for a little bit of politics to get all 10 tribes coming back. He'll have all 12 tribes. He'll be king over the whole thing. Doesn't have to go out and fight for it and everything. Just good. It's politics. Man, it works perfect. But here, Joab's messed it up with his being that ultimate soldier. And that ultimate blood feud. And so David makes this statement. Died Abner as a fool dieth? Died Abner as a fool dieth? And look at his statement after it. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. Have you ever had an enemy of yours come up and get real close to you? Maybe you've never had any enemies. I've had a few. I don't like them too close. You stay back out a little bit further over there, you know. I don't like them too close. They want to get up and get real close to you. Well, then you don't know what you're doing. How many people have been killed in the Bible because they get quiet and they're going to take them across some secret and they're going to pull them aside. And in their long robes, they've got a knife in there, and all of a sudden they stab them under the fifth rib, and they're dead. Yes. Died Abner as a fool died. David is saying, Abner, the soldier that you are, you've known Joab all of his life. You knew the blood feud that was going to be there. Your hands were free. No doubt you had armor. You had knives or swords. Your feet weren't put in fetters. You were very foolish to get killed that way. Doesn't that look what David's saying?
Yes.
That's sort of the way I think he's saying it. Abner, Abner, Abner. You were so foolish to let Joab get close to you like that. If you look in your Bible at Ecclesiastes 3:2, you don't have to look there, but it says there's a time to die. Now, every one of us is going to die. You may think if you jog 5 miles every day and eat all the right stuff that you'll outlive a fatty like me. But I've buried a few of you healthy characters. You can't tell. Brian's grandmother was 90-something years old and she weighed way over 300 pounds for 40 years. There's a time to die, but you don't know when it is.
That's right.
You don't have a clue. God knows. God gives life, and there is a time to die. And I thought I would have been dead by 60. I never thought, in fact, I didn't think I'd make 60 when I was young. But the truth is, here I am 73. Why? Because my time to die hadn't come yet.
Amen.
I gave God 3 good opportunities last year. He didn't seem to want to take it, or else Verlene's prayers are more powerful than mine. She said, don't you leave me with this by myself. There's a time to die. And if you look in your Bible over chapter Revelation chapters 20 and 21, you're going to find 2 different places. And if you believe your Bible, one of them is hell.
Yeah, that's right.
And the other one is heaven. In heaven, everything's good.
That's right.
And in hell, everything's bad.
Yeah.
I had a fellow bad-mouthing us evangelistic preachers, fundamentalist preachers. He said, what kind of a choice do you give people? Either come up here and eat God's pie, go down here and be burned all the time. I said, what other choice does the Bible give?
That's right.
Amen.
I didn't make that choice. I didn't roll this thing out. That's what it says. You got 2 places to go. You're going to die, every single one of you, whether you die young or old. And some of us are going to die young, and we just won't understand it. And some of us are going to live to be old, and you won't understand that either. You have no idea. How could it be? There's a time to die. And I tell you what, there's 2 definite destinations. One of them is hell, and the other one is heaven. Now, I want you to look in Matthew 7:13. Here's a verse that's very good. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
Yes.
Here's another tremendous statement right out of the Bible, talking about death, and what we're going to do, where we're going to go. He said, the broad way that leads to destruction has many. By the way, I didn't write this. I just read.
That's right.
I do read 8th grade English. And you do too.
Yeah.
Well, this is 12th grade English. If you're judging it. That's what a King James is. It's 12th grade English. You know what it says? It says the majority are going to hell.
Yeah.
That's right.
And it says the minority are going to heaven. Now think with me for a minute. Do you believe that? If you believe that, that ought to help you make some decisions. It ought to help you choose some directions. You ought to be able to make some choices from that. Wide is the way that goes to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Narrow is the way. You want to know how narrow the way is? It's Jesus Christ.
That's right.
It's not the narrow way that you're so good and so righteous. It's one person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen.
It's not a church.
Amen.
It's not a religion.
That's right.
It's a person. There's only one mediator between God and men.
That's right.
It's not Mary.
That's right.
It's not the Pope.
That's right.
It's not Brother Kincaid.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Then not anybody else can get you to God. Nobody else can bring you forgiveness of sin. Nobody else can give you eternal life. Only one name, Jesus Christ. That's the name.
Amen. Amen.
That's the narrow way. The narrow way is Jesus Himself and what He did upon the cross of Calvary. How do you get saved? You believe a wonderful story of good news.
Amen.
What is good news? What is good news? The gospel is good news. Man, I am a sinner. I don't know what I can do about it. I've tried to work against my sin all of my life. I keep failing. Over and over and over again, I've decided not to do certain things and fail.
Mm-hmm.
I've had to apologize to my wife for the same things over and over and over again, just as you have.
Yeah.
And the Bible says Jesus Christ came down and took flesh like mine,
yes.
Except without sin. And as a man, completely as a man, never did He perform a miracle for Himself. He could have at any time, but never, never. He lived as a man, totally as a man, in my place. And He established perfect righteousness according to the law of God.
Amen. Yes.
And He became the one substitute man that stood for all men. And He died upon the cross of Calvary and paid my debt.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord.
He didn't die. He didn't come like that to be my example for me to die like Him. No, He was my substitute.
Amen.
He died for me in my place.
Amen.
The Bible says if I'll accept Him as my Savior, He will take all my sin and I get all His righteousness.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
And when God looks at the accounts in heaven, what does He find? Lendell Kincaid, perfect.
Amen.
Holy. Righteous. In fact, exactly like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's good news.
Amen.
The whole world needs that news. That's the good news. And that's the narrow way. By the grace of God, I heard that. And something happened where God broke in upon my mind and I'd always believed it. I never believed anything else. I was not raised believing in priests. I was not raised believing in superstition. I was raised believing the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus Christ was the Son of God, God in the flesh. But one day, I really believed it. I believed it enough to call upon God and ask Him to forgive me. And I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, and I trusted what He did. And bless your heart, I squeaked in a narrow way. And when I went through that door on that one day, wow, what a new world I found.
Amen. Amen.
Everything changed. Nothing the same anymore. You'd think it would be, but it wasn't. That's the narrow way. The world is headed down the broad way. If you're going with the majority, you're in the wrong crowd.
Amen.
The narrow way is Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not have salvation.
Amen. True.
I want you to turn to Isaiah 22:12. Isaiah 22:12. You may be traveling the broad road today. You may be traveling the narrow road. But you're going to have a sudden departure one of these days. Everything is going to change. All of a sudden, you're going to find a change. Look at Isaiah 22:12. Walking the last mile to hell. And in that day, did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. And behold, what did he find? Joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. In the day when this people need to be repenting, they're partying. They're not repenting, they're partying. They're walking down and they don't know that tomorrow their destruction is coming. They're not going to be around tomorrow. They're not going to be around to celebrate the party. They're not going to be around to even have to clean it up. You know, you can walk down the road and all of a sudden everything has changed. And you and I do not know. You can be the very best driver and some drunk can hit you when you leave church today. Some 18-wheeler can be texting his wife on the phone and run that 18-wheeler right all over you, and you're not doing anything but sitting at a stoplight. Some idiot can drive by and unload a 357 Magnum into your car for no reason. You haven't done anything to him. Do you know there are people who die like that today? If you watch the news, you'll see enough of it. You don't have to do anything wrong to get yourself in a position like that. But some of you that are doing things wrong, hanging out at bars, going to parties, pushing people's envelope as far as it'll go, you're asking for it. You put yourself in a greater danger for it because of where you go and what you do and the kind of lifestyle that you have. You're messing with somebody else's wife, and you think, oh boy, I'm stealing something good. No, no, no. You're just asking to be killed.
Right.
You're asking for vengeance. You're asking for jealousy. You're asking for blood feud. I want to take some Bible examples of people walking the last mile literally to hell. Look at Pharaoh in Exodus 14. Pharaoh has had a rough year. Moses keeps walking in on him. And man, every god in Egypt has been judged by the God Jehovah. Every god in Egypt has been judged. And in about 7 out of the 10 cases, the Israelites weren't touched the same way as the Egyptians were. Now you'd think a smart man like the ruler of a great nation would catch on. I can't beat this guy. Even his own magicians. You know, they duplicated his miracles on a couple of them. I don't know how they did that. I just know God's snake swallowed their snakes and then turned back into a staff. But they did it. They were pretty good. You'd think Pharaoh had learned something, wouldn't you? And yet, just look at this verse 26. 14:26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And he covered their chariots, and he covered their horses, and he covered their men. And in the morning there was nothing but dead men and horses lying around on the shore. And they walked across on dry land. You know what old Pharaoh did? He rode a chariot right into hell. And you know what he was doing the few days before he rode that chariot into hell? Resisting God. Standing up in all of his stubbornness and all of his pride and all of his stupidity, not admitting, I can't do this. This is somebody bigger than me. He resisted God for a year. And then he rode a chariot. Wouldn't you think if you were riding down on dry land and on this side is a wall of water and on that side is a wall of water and I don't see any dam? Don't you think you would catch on? How stupid can we be? We're not too bright. Pharaoh rode a chariot right into hell. The last thing he did was resist God. Not too smart. Look at 1 Samuel 25, a fellow named Nabal. I like that name, Nabal. It means fool. And you know how your wives will get to you? She said he fit the name. Abigail said he is a fool. David had been wandering as an outlaw. And he was in the wilderness where this rich shepherd, rancher, had all of his flocks. Well, now there's outlaws out there. And nobody to stop them. But David stopped them. He protected Nabal's flocks. He protected his men. He treated them nice, treated them right. Nabal is getting to his harvest time, and man, he is rejoicing. He's got party going. And David sent some of his young men, wanted to know if they could share some things. Because they'd protected them, they'd guided them, they'd blessed them, they'd helped them. But see, Nabal, he was a fool. Now think a minute who this guy is. What do you believe makes a difference?
That's right.
This is God's anointed shepherd of Israel. This is the king. He looks like an outlaw right now. That's true. Saul is after him because, I don't know, for whatever reason, just Saul's pride or knowing that his sons were not going to stay on the throne, or I don't know all the reasons for Paul. Maybe he just was a little crazy. But Nabal just insults the servants of David, sends them away with nothing, and David said, well, we'll see about that. I guess I wasted my time protecting him, and he said, saddle up the army, man. We're going to go fight. Now, think of this a minute. You sometimes think about David the king and Joab being this great soldier. David led 400 outlaws for years. You know, he had to be the toughest one of them. They were afraid of him. They didn't attack him. And it wasn't because they all thought of him so greatly. You don't lead outlaws without being tougher than them.
That's right.
They have sort of a code, the way they do things, and they'll take you on so they can be the head guy. David saddles up, gets everything going. He's ready to fight. He's going to wipe Nabal and everything he has off the planet.
Mm-hmm.
And then take whatever he wants. He's mad. Well, the Bible says that he had a wife, Abigail, a beautiful woman and an intelligent woman. You say, why would a beautiful and intelligent woman marry a fool? They do it every day.
That's right. That's right.
Isn't that right? Yeah. Beautiful, intelligent women wear... It happens all the time. But in this day, women were bought, daughters were bought. And they were arranged marriages and stuff like that. She didn't have a choice, probably. But anyway, this wise woman found out about it. One of the servants told her about it. She said, oh, goodness. Well, he's drunk. I better take care of it. So she gets five or six of her ladies, and they load up mules with all kinds of food, sweetbreads and everything that you could possibly want. I mean, they took him something out there to feed his army. And they meet him on the way. Well, she drops off of her mule, and she's a fine lady. She's a very rich lady. And she bows herself to the ground and goes over to him and shows real humility. Evidently, she knew something of who he was, where her husband didn't. All he could say was, well, these servants are always running off from their masters, like him running off from Saul. Well, David said, well, bless your heart, you saved me from vengeance today. And he said, that's a good-looking woman. Abigail went back home. And in verse 36, 1 Samuel 25:36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry. That means he was really drunk. For he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. This man's a fool. His name says he's a fool. His wife says he's a fool. And what I read in the Bible, he is a fool. I want you to think what he did. 10 days before he died, he denied help to God's anointed. Greatest name in the Old Testament right there is David. He's the one that sat on the throne. He was the one that God chose. He's the one that killed Goliath. Good night. Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his tens of thousands. How about the last thing you do in the last month of your life is to refuse an audience with the Lord's anointed? You know what I've thought sometime, and some of you street preachers, some of you ladies that knock on doors and try to talk to people about Jesus? I've come back in a sweaty afternoon and thought you people don't know what you missed. When you shut me away from the door, when you made fun of the message that I gave, when you tore up the tract that I gave you, and you didn't know I could have told you how to have eternal life. You missed a great chance. And that's what he did. What a fool. What a fool. The very last thing he did consciously before he died was to insult God's chosen anointed. That's not too bright. Look at Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Verse 14. Lot made a pretty poor choice. He thought he was making the very best choice he could make. Abraham and Lot got too big to walk around together. They got trouble between the herdsmen and stuff like that. Abraham says, choose, Lot. And Lot looked down toward Sodom and boy, the grass was green. It's amazing now to look at it now and think that it could ever have been really green. But evidently it was. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. It wasn't long he moved into Sodom. It wasn't long he was sitting in the gate of Sodom. I mean, he was one of the judges of Sodom. Why, in fact, he married off two of his daughters to some fine young men of Sodom. But God heard some things about Sodom. And God went down to look. And he told Abraham what he was going to do. And Abraham said, "Oh Lord, if you can find so many, so many, so many." He gets it down to 10, surely, with Lot's family and those they've converted. Oh boy. There's got to be 10. I can rest at 10. God went down and didn't find 10. In fact, God is dragging out of Sodom 4. Two young daughters, not yet married, Lot and his wife. And he's having to drag them. But he gave Lot a chance. Go to your other daughters and your son-in-laws. See if they'll come. And he did. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now there's a sermon there. We're not going to get to it. But this young family thought, that old man has gone nuts. He's pulling something on us. Something wrong with him, and they turned over and went back to bed. The angels grab Lot and his wife and the two daughters, and they start hauling them out of the city, trying to get them free. And the sun starts coming up. And fire and brimstone start calling out all over that city. You know what those boys did? They had connection to the only spiritual man in town. The only spiritual man in Sodom. They were connected to him. They were in his family. They didn't believe him. They didn't respect him. They didn't listen. And just before hell rained down on top of them and they went to hell, they turned down the greatest opportunity they could have ever had. That was their best, finest hour. Their greatest opportunity to have a blessing come to them, they turned it down, turned over, went back to bed. Reckon that's a little foolish? Look at 1 Kings 22. These are two famous kings. Jehoshaphat's a good king, a little dumb, but he's a good king. And Ahab, a very smart, very wicked, a very strong man. Ahab rules the 10 tribes, and Jehoshaphat rules Judah and part of Benjamin. And I don't know why some of these good guys really like to hang around with the thugs. I don't understand it, but they get themselves in trouble. I don't know what the attraction is. But evidently Jehoshaphat is attracted to Ahab. Now, maybe it's because he's a strong personality. He gets what he wants and he'll fight. He's not a coward. Ahab builds a great big feast and he invites Jehoshaphat up and he invites the whole convention of preachers of the whole town. And they all come in. They're telling how many they are. And they preach and they preach. And just like our mission conference. That's what they were having. And all of them are saying, "We want to go out and do battle. Let's go out and do this battle." And all the preachers are saying, "Go, man, go. Go and prosper. Go. Go and prosper." And Jehoshaphat, he's a fundamentalist, you know. A little dumb, but he's a fundamentalist. He said, "You know, those guys don't seem to be using the King James." He said, "You know, that's a little different slant on their message than what I'm used to back home." He said, "Don't you have one of those fundamentalists in town?" He said, "Yeah, I got one, but he never said anything good about me." He said, well, you know, before we go, I know we got 300 of you preachers already telling us to go and do this battle and we're going to be prosperous, God. Could we just hear this one fundamentalist? Okay, so Ahab sends for Micaiah. And the preacher that went after him said, now look, Micaiah, we're all in agreement. Now why don't you be a nice guy and be in agreement with us? He said, what the Lord tells me, that's what I'll speak.
Amen.
But when they bring him in there before Ahab, Ahab said, Micaiah, what's your message? Shall we go to do battle? Go and prosper. Here's something I like about Ahab. He said, haven't I always told you, tell me the truth? I know you're lying. You never are for me. You're right, I'm lying. God said, how can I get Ahab out there to die? And one of his spirits said, I'll put a lying spirit in all of his preachers, all of his prophets. I'll send them a lying spirit. And oh, one of those lying spirit preachers came over and slapped Micaiah. And old Ahab, he sent him back to one of his sons. Says, put him in the dungeon. Don't release him till I come back. And Micaiah makes a statement. In verse 18 of 1 Kings 22, Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Now, here's where Jehoshaphat's a little dumb. He and Ahab are talking about it. Well, now we see Micaiah saying that you're going to die. Now, what we'll do is you wear your kingly robes, Jehoshaphat, and me, Ahab, I'll dress just like a soldier. I won't have the kingly thing. Well, the guy on the other side, the general, says, I'm not interested in winning a battle. Just kill Ahab. All we want is Ahab. We want the king. And he got all of his captains and his generals together and said, forget everybody else. Just get the king. And they ride out there. Jehoshaphat, just as stupid, dumb as dirt. He's in his chariot with his flowing robes and his crown and everything going around him, and he's riding out there. And all of a sudden, 30 columns of soldiers start chasing him. And he says, I'm not Ahab. I'm not Ahab. No, no. And they said, he's not Ahab. They knew that right away. That's not Ahab. And Ahab sitting over here on the side in the chariot dressed like a archer. He said, I sure fooled God. I really got him. And there's a soldier over there, an archer. And he said, what the heck? Boom! And Ahab's sitting here saying, oh, I just got it. And the dogs licked the blood of Ahab in Samaria. You know what Ahab did? The day before he died, he refused the true message of God from God's own servant.
That's right.
That's right. Died Abner's a fool died. I guess he did. His hands weren't bound. His feet weren't put into fetters. He had the means of escape in his hands. He had the ability to fight. He could have run. He had opportunities he did not use. What about these people walking the last mile to hell? Every single one of them had opportunity.
That's right.
I'm not too worried about them. They're just an example for you. You're going to die. How will you die? Will you die like a fool? Raised up in a gospel family and refusing it all of your life? Will you die like a fool? hear the message of God and the Holy Spirit of God touch your heart and you walk out and say no anyway? Will you die like a fool? Any number of opportunities God's given you to be saved and to have your sins forgiven and to be a part of Jesus Christ. Do you hear about these earthquakes we're having all around the world? They're the biggest we've ever seen, we've ever heard of. Might be here tomorrow. You say he can't have an earthquake in San Antonio. Don't test God.
That's right.
He might drop all sorts of things right down the middle of 602 Ogno.
That's right.
How will you die? Will you die like a fool? Abner died like a fool. Will you die like a fool? Will you refuse your opportunity to protect yourself? Will you refuse the opportunity to receive the gospel? Will you turn down God's word and God's spirit? How will you die? Let's stand and sing number 249.